Turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read verse 26, and then we're going to do some studying tonight. Now, stay with the study, stay with the Bible. Sometimes what happens in a study like this is that we get going, and somewhere along the way, sometimes, you can check out. By that I mean you can just like be like, wow, this is going to be over my head. I'll just wait and start thinking about Dairy Queen or Whataburger or Cracker Barrel or whatever, and endure this to the end, and when it's done, then I'll be free. I won't have to worry about it. I promise you that if you'll stay with this study tonight and seriously think about and consider what you're seeing, we'll go through and we'll review it some to make sure that it doesn't get too heavy, then I believe you're going to learn something from the Bible tonight that's going to be real helpful for you in the weeks and months to come. And at least that's what I'm hoping. That's what I believe. I know it's certainly done that for me. And I pray that God will use it in your life to be a benefit to you and a help to you. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. We're in the middle of a context. Paul is preaching to the Athenians. Look at verse 24 so we can read down to verse 26 and see what's going on. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Watch it. And hath made of one blood all nations of men. So the context here is all nations of men. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Watch it. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Tonight we're going to preach on, study the appointed time. The appointed time. Because he says here, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. The appointed time. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to get us through this so that we really understand it and where we can feed on the words of God. Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity to preach. Asking You please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Tonight, Father, we recognize that the things we're going to study will involve time in the Bible and mental astuteness to be able to keep up with what we're looking at. So I'm asking You, Father, to help every person here, help me to be able to preach the Word of God clearly, distinctly, understandably, so that even a child could get it. And we pray, Father, for these that are here, that their minds will be attentive, their hearts receptive, their spirits filled by Your Spirit, so that every benefit that can possibly come from this message will be theirs. Father, we also lift up Pastor Tim Stowe, who is so faithful to pray for this ministry over there in Beeville. Well, Lord, we pray You'll bless that church in their faithful service to You there. Lord, I believe he's been there 26 years faithfully serving You in that church. God, may they really enjoy Your fellowship tonight. Pray for Aaron Gelkin over at Central Baptist in California. Ask You, Lord, bless that work. Help that man who has started a work to be successful in reaching souls with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, successful in sowing the seed of the Word of God, and in having men and women there that will help in the ministry and become a part of a ministry of the body of Christ that can do something, Lord, for that town in which they are. We ask You to do all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Now, when you consider world events going on, and I mean, you are so plugged in today, in just a short matter of time, you can go to your iPhone or whatever it is you have, you can go to one of your news sources, you can go to your computer, and right away you can find out a lot of things that happened today, and you can find out a lot of things that have happened. You're not always going to get a real clear understanding of what that is that happened, but you're going to know something about it. They're going to make some sort of report. And it's important when you're considering world events and the rise and fall of nations and all these other things going on, it is important to remember that God has set the appointed time for nations and events. That's very important to remember. Certain things happen in this world according to God's timing, and nothing or no one is going to change his timing. It doesn't make any difference who you are, how you do it. So in this sermon tonight, we're going to look at God's appointed time. And we're going to look at a couple of historical events in the Old Testament where God said a certain thing is going to take place a certain time from now concerning a nation. And at that certain time, that thing God said would take place takes place just the way that He said it would. And on just the day that He said it would happen. Then we're going to take that information, which is going to take us a little time to study, to look through it, to see the passages, to ascertain how the time was figured. Then we're going to take that and we're going to look to some prophecies that we find in the Bible concerning some future appointed times on God's calendar. And with the knowledge that we have of the historical events, we'll be able to look at the future events and say, God is going to make those things happen exactly when He said He's going to make them happen. And no one and nothing is going to change that, even though strong and powerful people may try to make those changes. Then what we're going to do is we're going to draw a sobering conclusion from that and then ask ourselves, what do we do about it, if anything? So first of all, what we want to do is we want to go back to our Old Testament now with this understanding. God hath determined the times before appointed. And look at some things. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 and notice the first appointment on our study tonight. The first appointment. Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, what happens is that God makes a promise to Abraham in a vision. That's what's going on in Genesis chapter 15. In verse 12, Abraham is in a deep sleep. And then God speaks to him in verse 13, and He said to Abram, Genesis 15:13, know of a surety. In other words, Jesus would say, verily, verily, God says, know of a surety that thy seed, He doesn't even have one yet. Okay? He doesn't have a son yet. But He's telling him what's going to happen. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. And they, that is the people of that land, shall afflict them, how long? 400 years. That is the appointed time. Now in this particular passage of Scripture, to simplify our study tonight, I'll help you to understand, God is speaking about Egypt, where Israel spent time as a stranger in a land that was not theirs. And the time appointed, the 400 years, they shall afflict them 400 years, is the time of the Exodus when Israel leaves Egypt as a nation. That's what's being prophesied here. And He says it's going to happen to thy seed 400 years. Now, in order for you to see that the Exodus took place exactly when God said it was, we have to study some passages. And here's where it can be a little bit of a labor for you. What will happen in the Bible, I have spent a lot of time building calendars about when a certain king ruled for how long and what date it was and what date he wasn't and all that stuff. And I didn't sit here and say, okay, I'm going to do this for the next 2 weeks. It's just, that's the way my mind works. I like numbers, and so sometimes I'd spend a little time on it and just keep the notes and keep building until I've got all these notes on these times. What will happen in your Bible a lot of times is that God will tell you a certain thing is going to happen a certain year or a certain number of years, and you've got to go back and piece these dates together, and they're not easy to do. And the reason they're not easy to do, among other things, is that God has set traps for lazy skeptics to doubt God's words because the dates don't look like they line up. And they line up every single time. But because it's not easy for them and not easy for you, they can say, you see here? Here's a mistake. And then if you're prone to believe a skeptic, you'll be pulled away. God set it up that way. So we're going to have to study a little bit in order to see that God did this exactly 400 years after people from Egypt were afflicting Abraham's seed. For this, go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at this. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 4, how old was Abram? Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, how old was Abram? He was 75 years old. All right. When he was 75 years old, he departed as the Lord told him. He went, in verse 5, to the land of Canaan. In verse 7, the Lord told him, I'm going to give your seed this land. Genesis 12, 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. But he kept moving. He removed in verse 8 to Bethel. In verse 9, he kept going south. In verse 10, there was a famine in the land. And where did he end up? In Egypt. He was 75 years old when he went down into Egypt. I'm going to make this simple for you. Do you know that when Abraham was 75 years old, it was 1921 BC? You're going like, wow. All right. He was born in 1996 BC, 75 years old. It was 1921 BC. The Exodus took place in 1491 BC. So Abram went down into Egypt 430 years before the Exodus. How are we doing so far? Can you handle that? All right, that's just going through those dates. He was 75 years old, so it's 1921 BC because he was born in 1996 BC. The Exodus took place in 1491 BC, so he is in Egypt 430 years before the Exodus. We're all good so far? All right, well, in Genesis 15, the promise we just saw, how long was his seed going to be afflicted by the people of that land? 400 years. 400 years. You know who the first Egyptian was to afflict the seed of Abraham? The promised seed of Abraham? Do you know who it was? I'll show you who it was. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 21 and you'll see it for yourself. In Genesis chapter 21, Sarah conceives in verse 2. In verse 3, Isaac is born. In verse 4, Abraham circumcises him when he's 8 days old, like he's supposed to from Genesis 17. And Abraham was how old when this happened? 100 years old. So 25 years after he went into Egypt. Now some time passes. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, what's the nationality? The Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Isaac would have been 5 years old when this took place. And the first Egyptian to afflict his seed afflicted him 30 years after God spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, or exactly 400 years before the Jews left Egypt. You see, sometimes you get the idea that the Jews were down in Israel for 400 years. They weren't down in Israel for 400 years. When Jacob took them down many years later, they were only actually in the land for 215 years as a family. But he said, I'm talking about the Lord said, they, that is the people of that land, shall afflict your seed 400 years. And the first affliction was Ishmael. May I tell you something? They are still afflicting them to this very day. You read about it in your newspaper every day. But anyway, in that land, those are the descendants, Ishmael, those guys were down in Egypt and left. The year was 1891 in Genesis chapter 21, exactly 400 years before the Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and look at something. Exodus chapter 12. Now what we have looked at, folks, is we have looked at two dates. We've looked at 430 years from the time that Abram first went down to Egypt till the time the Jews came out of Egypt. And we've looked at 400 years from the time that an Egyptian afflicted Isaac until the time they come out of the land of Egypt. Okay? In Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 40. This is the Jews coming now out of Egypt. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel, Abraham, when he was 75 years old, went down to Egypt to sojourn. The sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, watch it, at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And they were gone. Just like God said. In other words, the 400-year period is dated off of the promise that God made to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And God timed it, folks, in verse 41, down to the selfsame day. Do you see what's going on here? Historically, you have one picture already. When God said, I have an appointment on my calendar 400 years from now, the day that appointment comes up on his calendar, they're gone. And he backs those plagues up to a certain time when Moses goes down there, and he backs his appearance up in the burning bush to Moses at just a certain time, so that all these events take place where God just, boom, right there, it's done. That's God. And that's how God works. And nobody, Pharaoh couldn't change it. Pharaoh said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to kill those guys before they get across that river. And God's up there going, go ahead, bud. Give it your best shot. He leaves the gate wide open for them. They go right through the river. He says, you know what we'll do? Let's just take the chariot wheels off and see how they drive. Takes the chariot wheels off. They get scared, start turning around. God says, you know, I think it's about time for the waters to close. And poof, every one of them died. You are not going to beat God when God has it set on His calendar that a certain thing is going to happen at a certain time. Let's look at another one. Turn all the way now to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, I left out some things in that first deal on purpose. The way I had this paragraph originally written in the notes, we'd been here to midnight looking at the dates and you'd be asleep. You're having to ride with me on a few of those dates. That stuff is all in there for you to find, but those are the dates and those are the times. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, here's another one. We've already seen the appointed time of the Exodus. This time we are going to see, listen, the appointed time of Judah's captivity. You know, Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. We are going to see the appointed time of Judah's captivity. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and look at verse 19. We're in the middle of this destruction in Jerusalem by Nebuzaradan and Nebuchadnezzar. I guess, or Nebuzaradan, I think is how you pronounce it. But anyway, in verse 19, they burnt the house of God. That's the temple. They burnt it. And break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Watch it. This is our verse. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill, here it is, 70 years. How long is 70 years? 70 years. Hey, you're doing good. Now we're going to talk about this fulfill her Sabbaths in just a minute, I'm going to actually show you the reference. Just put mind at ease. Every seventh year, Israel was to let the land lay. And not to plow it, not to seed it, not to harvest it, just let it lay and rest. All right? And so he said, the land has to enjoy 70 Sabbaths of rest. 70 years, that's what he's accomplishing here in the Babylonian captivity. Now, 70 years is exactly how long the captivity lasted. Nebuchadnezzar, again, working off the calendars, invaded the first time during the reign of Jehoiakim in 606 B.C., and Cyrus gave the decree for Israel to return back to the land, back to Jerusalem, in 536 B.C. So do some math here. 606 B.C. minus 536 B.C. is 70 years. That's exactly how long it lasts. You can go and say, I'll check that out. Go and get on your computer. Some may say it was 607 to 507. Some will say 605 to 535. The point is, 70 years later, 606 to 536 B.C., Cyrus gave the decree to end the Babylonian captivity. And that was it. Let's look at some references. 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. And look at verse 1. To get 2 Kings 24, 1. And now that you're there, get another one, Jeremiah 25, 1. Put them together. 2 Kings 24, 1, Jeremiah 25, 1. All right, 2 Kings 24, 1. In his days, this is Jehoiakim. You can see that from the two verses prior in chapter 23. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. That is, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. You see that? Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25 and look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Those things are documented. You know when that is. Boom! He comes in. On that date, 606 B.C. And begins the captivity of Judah, of the two southern tribes. Now you're in Jeremiah chapter 25, right? All right, look at verse, and I hope you kept your finger somewhere around 2 Kings, because it may take you back there. In Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 11. Here's the prophecy. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, how long? 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. You know what he said? I am going to end that rule with destruction. I'm going to stop that Babylonian captivity by wiping that nation out. How did he stop the Egyptian captivity? He destroyed the nation. Those wise men came to Pharaoh and said, knowest thou not that the land of Egypt be destroyed? And then he destroyed their king. Go back with me now to 2 Kings chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we'll see this reference. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We were here a minute ago. You said, well, thank you very much. You should have told me. I'd have stuck some paper in here. We read verse 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Watch it. Verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. End of captivity. How did he do it? He set up Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, carried away the Jews captive. Through his reign, then he died. His son's reign, he died. Then there was a guy named Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Remember the handwriting on the wall guy? And he said, we need somebody to interpret this. And Daniel came in and he says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You know what this means? You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. This is the end of your deal. The Persians are coming in. And that night, Darius came in. Belshazzar's dead. Kingdom over. Jews under the reign of Cyrus. Go back to your land. 70 years. God's appointed time. And nobody and nothing could change it. Now, let's give you a couple of interesting things on this particular appointment, just to kind of entice you a little bit, and then we'll move on to something else. The reason for Israel's captivity, or Judah's captivity, is that they had neglected 70 years of Sabbaths. In other words, according to the law, every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land lay idle to enjoy a Sabbath. You want to see that law? It's Leviticus 25, verse 4. Let's go over there real quick. This little piece that we're doing just gives you an understanding why God set the appointment the way He did. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 4. It'll help you to understand why the captivity started the day that it did. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord, thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. You see that? All right, that's what they were supposed to do, and that's what they did. At some point, and we're going to find that point, they quit observing the Sabbath. They quit observing this Sabbath. And they quit observing it, and after 70 times of missing it, God said, okay, I gotcha. You know when they quit observing it? When Saul became their king. God said, you know what? Don't be upset, Samuel. They hadn't rejected you. They rejected me. They want a king? All right, I'm going to give them a king. And do you remember that Samuel told them what their king was going to do to them? He said, you're not going to like it. Turn with me and I'll show you in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, what their king was going to do. 1 Samuel chapter 8, just a little encouragement as to why God did what He did when He did it. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, in verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, secret service. And some shall run before his chariots. He'll appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, a conscript forced into the military. We'll set them to ear his ground. So he's got some of them plowing the ground for him, and reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war. Verse 13, he'll take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. Verse 14, he'll take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, yeah, the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, isn't that the tithe? And of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. He'll take, this is Saul's IRS. He'll take your men servants, your maid servants. Verse 17, he'll take the tenth of your sheep. And ye shall, verse 18, cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, you know what? When they had that much taxation, if you will, going on, you know what they had to do? They had to work that seventh year. Because they could no longer afford to let that land lay out. Have you ever thought, people say, man, you know, back in when I was a kid, we had blue laws. You couldn't even, that most of these stores that are open today, they couldn't even be open on Sunday. We had blue laws. And there were all these kinds of things. People didn't work night shifts so much like they do today. Everybody, man, everything's open 24 hours a day. It's grocery stores, all kinds of things. Everybody, you know, we used to rest. And so did that land. You know, the beginning of Saul's reign, listen, the beginning of Saul's reign when this happened was 490 years before the Babylonian captivity. If you take every seventh year is supposed to be a Sabbath, that's 7 times 70. Somebody that's pretty good at math, how much is 7 times 70? 490 years. God said, okay, you're crying out, you don't like the suppression of your kings? Too bad. Beep, 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 beep. I guess that's the 70th Sabbath they've missed. Come on, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, it's time for you to do your job and let this land rest for 70 years. You want another little interesting note? Some of you like to read the New Testament. One day Peter came to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18. He said, how oft should I, if my brother sinned against me, how oft should I forgive my brother? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. This. See, he had already done it. And when 70 times 7 was up, time for Babylon to come in. When 70 years of rest was up, time for Cyrus to come in. You guys can go back to your land. Now listen, God had an appointed time for the Exodus, and that time came to the very day. God had an appointed time for Judah's captivity, and it came in the very year that God said that it would come. And do you know something? During that period of time, didn't they end up with a really wicked king named Manasseh, who reigned 55 years, the wickedest king that Judah ever had? And you got to know, there were some people that were in there saying, God, you got to do something about this bad dude. He is horrible, and he's ruling longer than anybody else has ruled in our country. God said, not time yet. And you got to know that the people were rejoicing when there was a king like Hezekiah or a king like Josiah. They're like, woohoo, happy days are here again. Looks like everything's going to be all right between us and God. God's like, you know what, I don't care how good these guys are. They'll give you a little respite. You can live a quiet and peaceable life under their rules. My clock's set, pal. I'm not changing anything because of Manasseh, and I'm not changing anything because of Hezekiah and Josiah. When the time's up, it's up. That's God. That's God. So those are some historical appointments to let you know when God says, I'm going to do something a certain time, He does it on a certain time. He doesn't change it for anybody. So let's go to the New Testament now, and let's notice, sometimes we've got one place in the Old Testament or a couple places to look, but let's go to the New Testament now and notice some future appointments that God has, and notice how specific they are. Go to Revelation chapter 9 and look at verse 14. Revelation chapter 9 and look at verse 14. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14, we're going to see something happening when we get down to verse 16, but read into the context with me. So it's Revelation 9, 14 to 16. Watch this. The sixth angel, which had the trumpet, God says to him, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Is there a river on your map called the Euphrates River? People say, the Bible's just so hard for me to understand. You got that one figured out? There is a river. And, you know, a lot of people didn't really know where it is. With all that stuff going on in Iraq and Iran, everybody knows where the Euphrates River is now. Which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared, watch it, for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, 200,000,000 is 200 million horsemen. That is a big army. And besides that, they are supernatural. They've got breastplates of fire and heads the heads of their horses are like heads of lions, and their mouths issue fire and smoke and brimstone. There are 200 million of these guys. You know the most interesting thing about this in the context of our study? God has this event timed down to the hour of a very specific day. You see that? For an hour and a day and a month and a year. It's already on the calendar. That year, that month, that day, that hour. And that ain't going to change. Nobody can change it. Just like nobody could change what happened in the Exodus and nobody could change what happened in the captivity. Let's look at another one. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. So like I said, we have to go back to the Old Testament again. That's all right. People say, I don't know about reading that Old Testament. I do. It's good for you. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 15. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 15. 15 to 19. And 19 is the verse we want, but 15 takes us into the context. Daniel chapter... So if you find the big prophets, you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Right after Ezekiel is Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, we'll read 15 to get into the context. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. He's coming to Daniel. And when he came, I was afraid, fell upon my face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Watch it. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, over and over again in the Bible, you're going to read about this time called the end. Jesus Christ refers to it in Matthew chapter 24. Hebrews refers to it in Hebrews chapter 3, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 6, maybe one place and one place in chapter 10. The end is not the end of a person's life. It is this time appointed on God's calendar. And it is not the end that by a destruction of great fire, a nuclear explosion where the earth melts. It's the end of the world. It is the end of the reign of the devil over the kingdoms of this world. It is the end of the tribulation. Look again in Daniel chapter 11 at verse 27. This sounds like a summit. This sounds like a United Nations meeting. This verse here. Daniel chapter 11 verse 27. This sounds like an accord. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be when? At the time appointed. Do you understand? These kings are trying to affect things, and they're not going to change anything. You know the Antichrist? Okay? He's going to be ruling during this time. And you know what he's going to try to do according to Daniel chapter 7? He's going to try to change the times. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 25. You read Daniel chapter 7 verse right through here. You're going to see this horrible beast making war with the saints in verse 21 until the Ancient of Days comes. This fourth kingdom in verse 23, a bad beast. Watch it in verse 25. Daniel chapter 7:25. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand into a time and a times and dividing of time. He thinks to change the times and the laws, but when the time and times and the dividing of time is up, the alarm goes and the appointed time is here. And he doesn't accomplish anything in the way of a change. A time in Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 is 1 year, and times are 2 more years, and the dividing time is a half a year. That's 42 months. It's the 3.5 years when he is ruling in the tribulation. And God says, you think to change the time? Help yourself. Time's up. Game's over. You're done. Why is that? Daniel chapter 2 verse 19. Why is it that with him able to control, that is, the Antichrist able to control so much more, how is it that the Antichrist is not successful here? Daniel chapter 2 verse 19, it's already been revealed. Daniel 2:19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge unto them that know understanding. We say, well, I thought you said when God sets an appointment, he doesn't change the time. You know, God's sovereign. Did you know that? God's got it all set. I'll give you a couple of instances where God changed the times. But he did it full well knowing that both of the times were set, and he was going to give an option for a king to respond. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And I'm tell him, I am going to destroy your land. I mean, when the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no if, ands, or but about it. In the morning, this place is going to burn, and it did. But for some unique reason, God said, let's give Nineveh a chance. Jonah, go down there. And if they repent, I'll let them go. For a period of time, he eventually destroyed Nineveh anyway. It was on his clock to destroy him. He said, I got it figured both ways. If they choose this, I'm doing that. If they choose that, I'm doing this. Both times are set. They went in, they repented. He said, okay, good. We'll give them a reprieve here. There's 120,000 of them that were saved. Boom. Still going to do it. The other time was when he sent his son down here to be the king of the Jews. He said, all right, the time appointed is for Israel to get its kingdom now. Jesus even said that in Matthew chapter 11. If they will receive it. John the Baptist was Elias for to come, and they get the kingdom. And they didn't receive it. He said, that's fine. We'll put the deal on hold. I got it set on my calendar over here. Do it this way, it happens here. Do it that way, it happens here. But it still happens at the appointed time. And only God is the one who can change that date. And those are two of the very infrequent instances when God ever does a thing like that. And both times, he was the one in charge of the decision, not the other person. In other words, what happens a lot of times is people say, well, if we'll do this, God will, not unless God set it up that way. And he'll tell you whether he set it up that way, because he'll send somebody like Jesus Christ to tell you it's time, or he'll send somebody like Jonas to tell you it's time, and if you don't hear from either one of those, God hadn't given but one time on his calendar. We all together on this? And the Antichrist says, I think I'll change the time. And God says, I think you won't. And he doesn't. And he won't. He will not be able to do it. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, a verse that you know all too well, we're going to read it into the context. 36 is the verse we want, but we have to look at verse 29 for the context. Matthew chapter 24, 36 is the verse we want, but 29 gives us the context. Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That day is on the calendar, folks. We have a saying as Christians, if the Lord tarries, we'll do this. But what that says is that God's not, I don't know, maybe you want to go today? No, I don't want to go today. Let's tarry. We say that because what we should say is, if this isn't the time yet, then I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. But God doesn't tarry anything. That day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 24:36, is set down to the day and the hour. And God didn't tell any of the angels. He didn't tell His Son while He was down here. And He ain't changing the time. The time appointed for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is set. Acts chapter 1. You say, how many of these are we going to do? Well, this one. This one, right here. You see, after the disciples saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard all the things during the 40 days of His time before His ascension from Him, they were like, wow, dude, wow, this is great. So they had a question for Him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. So God has times and seasons set, and He has a time for the restoration of Israel. It's already on God's clock. The only deal is, you don't know, and neither does anybody else. I have to say this. I understand if somebody gets excited and says, I think the time of the Lord's return will be here, and he uses that evangelistically to try to encourage people to get saved. I understand that, but may I tell you something? That's bad prophecy. 88 reasons why Jesus Christ did not come in 1988. You know why? Nobody knows. You're wasting your time on the internet if you're going around trying to find out if some guru somewhere in a room that doesn't do anything but smoke Bible has come up with the time of the Lord's return. Because he does not know. Nobody knows. But may I tell you something? It is on the clock. And it will happen. The restoration of Israel will happen when God says it will happen. The time of the end of the tribulation, the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of the restoration of Israel, that's all right there. God looks at the calendar and He says, not today. Because He's got it right down to an hour. So you say, well, what's the point of all this? Well, for one thing, it's extremely interesting to see this. And it really, really, really gives me a tremendous amount of faith in God that He's not up there writhing His hands and wringing his hands and squeezing on a handkerchief and wiping His brow going, oh my God, I don't know how I should react to this. Here's a sobering conclusion that we can draw from these appointments. Listen, if God has His clock set for the United States of America, and you can be sure that He does, because the times are appointed for the nations, there is absolutely nothing you can do to stop God's clock. You can't live holier, you can't pray harder, you can't vote in the right person. None of that's going to make a difference. It could be a Manasseh or it could be a Hezekiah and Josiah. It doesn't make any difference as it concerns the appointed time. It'll make a difference as it concerns how happy you are in the meantime. But it is not going to affect God's clock. When the iniquity of the United States is full, the timer is going to go off like it did on the Amorites in the land of Canaan, like it did on the Egyptians, and like it did on Nebuchadnezzar, and that's it. What we see as Bible believers is it appears that the time is running out. That's what you see, and it makes you nervous. May I tell you something? It doesn't make God nervous. He didn't shed a tear over what happened in Babylon. He didn't wipe any sweat off his brow when it happened to Egypt. When they rejected his son and he had to die and ascend back into heaven to sit with God, he said, yeah, just set a spell. I'm not going to worry about it. We'll do the church age for a couple thousand years, and after that's done, then you go back down there. That's what's on the clock. And he doesn't sweat it. Not one bit. And if he doesn't sweat it, listen, neither should we. Neither should we. Here's an interesting question to bring this interesting lesson to a conclusion. How does the fact that God has appointed times for nations affect you and me? How should we react? And I'll tell you, there are just a few things that you really ought to seriously, seriously be doing with this knowledge. Number one, occupy. Jesus Christ said to His servants, occupy till I come. That is, God has given each of us something to do. It's our occupation. It's what we do to glorify God. It has something to do with where we live, what we do, how we go. You know what? Do that and do that faithfully as unto the Lord. Discharge your responsibility so that when God gets here, He'll find you doing what He called you to do. Occupy till I come. You know, when you read through those prophecies concerning as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, remember those? It says, they ate, they drank, they planted, they builded, they married and were given in marriage. Remember all that? We look at that negatively sometimes and we say, you see, those guys weren't even paying attention. They were all going about their own business and boom, he just showed up in an hour that they didn't even think he was coming. And that truly is what's in the context of those passages. May I tell you something? That's instructive for us. If you're young and about to get married, get married. If you farm, get ready to plant. Season's coming around. If you got crops in the field, go harvest them. If you're building, build. Whatever it is that God gave you to do, do it and do it faithfully as unto the Lord till He comes. Don't run to Idaho with an AK-47 and 10,000 rounds of bullets and 10 years worth of food and go, I'm waiting on the Lord. Don't hunker down. Don't quit. Second thing you ought to really be seriously doing is praying. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I want you to pray for all men that are in positions of authority. I'm not quoting the verse. Why? Listen, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Daniel was in the captivity, and he prayed three times a day. And he lived in a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You say, yeah, but he got thrown in the lion's den. Yeah, but he also had a real good night's sleep down there. It was plenty quiet and plenty peaceable. And when he got out, he was only there one night. They threw the other people that accused him down in there. And those guys didn't even hit the ground before the lions had broken their bones and killed them. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? They said, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. He said, you know what? That's already been tried before. Okay, we're going to throw you in the fire. Yeah, they did that one too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not ruffled. They just said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king, about this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. And he threw them in there. The guys that threw them in there burned up. On the outside, it was so hot. They're walking around in there with, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Give me five. All right. And the king's over there going, didn't we throw those guys in there bound? Yeah, we did. Well, I see four guys in there loose. One of them looks like the Son of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get out here. What was going on in there? Man, we were having the time of our lives. Okay, I'll just promote you. He just tried to kill them and now they're promoted. Do you get it? Pray! Don't worry and chew your fingers off and, oh, I wonder what end. I'm going to go over here. Maybe this website has the answer to what's going to happen next. Those guys don't know. The Bible knows. God knows. You trust Him. He's got it all figured out. Pray. So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Here's the next thing you really ought to be doing seriously. Stand in righteousness. Stand in righteousness. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, what happens when people get nervous and when things start shaking apart like that, Christians go to sin. I'm telling you, man, it is killing the ranks of young Christians now. They're all getting involved in sex. They're all getting involved in trying alcohol. They're all getting involved in trying dope. They're all getting involved in the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of education, the wrong kind of... Don't go there! Don't go there. Stand in righteousness. You are on the right team. You're in the right place. You've got the right book. You've got the right God. He's the one in charge. Stay with your parents. Stand in righteousness. Before the coming of the Lord, the fathers turned against the children turned against the parents. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's the way the world is going. That's how apostasy shakes things up. Don't do that. Here's another thing you really ought to be seriously involved in. Witnessing. Listen, you and I, listen. You're going to go to a lot of places in the United States of America tonight to hear the kind of thing you heard in here tonight, and you're not going to hear it. They're all about touchy-feely and whatever they do in their pulpits in the way of counseling. There's an appropriate place for that, but man, there is also an appropriate place for Bible preaching and truth. And you know the thing to do is you know the truth and you know some people who don't know the truth. You say, well, yeah, but they're not going to be happy if I come to talk to them. Not all of them, but some of them will. Thursday night, we had supper with a young lady and with the Tavis, and she didn't know the Lord. Raised in a church, really didn't want to talk about those matters until Thursday. And she's like, man, that is the most interesting thing I've ever heard. I would like to hear about that. And we sat down for a couple of hours with an open Bible, and she looked and said, that's the most remarkable thing I've ever heard. And right there, trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And this morning, she's sitting on the front row in church. There are people still there ready to receive Jesus Christ, but somebody that has the truth needs to tell them. That's what we ought to be involved in. I'm so worried about that. Don't worry about it. God's not worried. Tell some people, listen, why do you say we need to witness? Listen. The way out is up. The way out is up. Not to a mountain in Idaho, to heaven. What else should you really seriously be doing? Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because you know you're a day closer to His coming than you were yesterday. We all get to looking around here, oh, woe is me, things are so bad down here. Oh, woe is me, did you hear what happened to the stock market? Who cares? Guess what? It went down. And you know what it's going to do the next day? It's going to go up, it's going to go down. You ever watch a guy bouncing a basketball? Kaboom, 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 kaboom. Don't you get tired of that after a while? That's the stock market. Kaboom, 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 kaboom. People say, boy, the stock market went down today. Duh. Next day they say, boy, the stock market went up today. Okay, good. That's what it does. Kaboom, 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 kaboom. And they get all nervous about that. Don't look at that. Look at Jesus. And then this. Last thing. What do we need to be doing now that we know that God has this appointed time? Occupy, pray, stand in righteousness, tell us about the Lord, keep looking up. And then this. Don't be surprised if our elected officials keep leading the country into apostasy. Your worrying is not going to change it. Five more minutes. And then it's over. You got it? A politician is not the one that gives you a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Your Savior does. You pray for those people in authority. Listen, there are wicked kings that sometimes do better for people than good kings. And just remember, God has it on His watch. I'm not telling you not to be educated when you make your vote. Listen, I'm telling you, don't worry about it when it doesn't turn out the way you wanted it. Because it's working the way God wants it. You understand? And if God has to bring a country to a certain place of apostasy, like He did in Egypt, like He did in Babylon, in order to justify it, like He did for the Amorites before the Jews went into the land of Canaan, then it's going to happen. And you can't change it. You can change your life. You can change the life of your neighbor with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if he'll receive it. But you can't change God's time. Nobody can. And that's all right by me. I am perfectly happy that the God I know as my Savior is the one who's in charge of this stuff down here. And he'll bring it about the way he wants when he's ready. Thank God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for an opportunity to be able to look in this book and see how tremendous it is to know that you have an appointed time. I pray tonight that we've all been encouraged by these matters. It's a very interesting study, and there are some obvious and helpful conclusions to our study tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll be able to live by these things. I trust you. I trust you for this church. I trust you with my family. I trust you in my life, Heavenly Father. Because I know that you got this stuff worked out just like you wanted. And for that reason, Father, that my eyes are upon you, and I pray the eyes of this church will be upon you. We look to you, Father, to accomplish what you want when you're ready and be here doing what you called us to do till you get here. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.